Well, this afternoon, we have a very special opportunity as we gather, because this is not a weekly Sabbath, obviously. It's an annual Sabbath. It's what we call the Feast of Trumpets. It's part of the divine plan of God, and you and I have been brought here by a divine summons from God. And when I say divine summons, that means you're commanded to appear, and you're expected to appear. And God wants you to understand why you are here today on this very special day. We know if you get a civil summons from law enforcement or the court, you're expected to be there at a certain time, and if you're not, you're in contempt of court. Well, spiritually speaking, the same thing holds true here. If we do not follow through in compliance with what God has outlined for us, we're in actual state of rebellion, in a sense. It's we're in violation of his divine summons. We might not think of it that way, but it is, from a biblical standpoint, very incumbent upon those who have been called now to the knowledge of God's truth. There are many who do not understand some of these requirements, and so their time is yet future, according to Scripture. But our lives and our ultimate future are tied to the enormous significance of the festivals of God. And that's why we're required on a yearly basis to go through them, to understand what they mean to each and every one of us and the impact of it. If you go back to the book of Nehemiah, let's go back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And we'll find something here spoken of in the book of Nehemiah that was quite revealing. Much had transpired with the Israelites. They had gone into captivity, come out of captivity, and of course they were permitted to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. Ezra was the first wave, and then of course Nehemiah came in to help finish up the job. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a very interesting commentary, because it's the first time we really see how the people reacted after being so far away from the law of God. They had discovered the law of God through a set of circumstances that prior chapters address. And they were so excited by finding it, but it was a kind of a sad situation for them, because they realized how much they had lost, how much they had missed by not having access to the law of God. Well, we read here in chapter 8, very important application here. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one." That means these people came together in a spirit of unity and harmony all together. Normally, that's not what you do when you find people all gathering. They many times have different ideas, different opinions. But in this case, they all came together for one purpose. They wanted to hear something. They came to the street where it was known by the water gate, and they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, and both the men and the women and all that could hear and understand upon that first day of the seventh month. Now, if you remember, first day of the seventh month is the start of what we call the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, as they refer to it in the Jewish community. But notice, everyone was there, everyone from men, women, and down to young people who could understand, who had the ability to, with cognition, to understand what was being stated. And it says they went there, and notice, "And he read there before the street and before the water gate from the morning until midday." Now, that's quite interesting, because what that's telling us is that they did not meet under cushy circumstances. They came and they had a three-hour sermon. Now, that would drive most people nuts today, because most people can't take 3 hours, but they were just totally enthralled by the Word of God, and because they had never heard it in such a long time, it's been lost, they were just enthralled. And notice what it said, "And all the men and the women and the children that could understand, with ears, all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra stood on by a pulpit of wood." Now, what it was, he was like some of the scenes you may have seen in churches in the early United States and America during the colony eras. They would have a church congregation, and they would have this place where the minister would go up, and the pulpit was kind of up in the air. Not that he was talking down to the people, but it was so that everybody could see him. that all eyes in the congregation could see the minister up there reading from the Scriptures. Well, that's kind of what we have right here. And this is the only place, I think, in the Scripture you'll find the term pulpit of wood. So that is where the term pulpit came from. Then it goes down, and as it continues, in verse 5, as Ezra opened the book in the sight of above all the people, and when he opened it, notice, all the people stood up. That's something we don't do today, do we? When we open the Bible, we don't stand up, do we? They did. They showed respect to God's word by standing up, because when you stand up, you show respect. Now, that's not a put-down to any of us sitting here in the chairs today. It's just showing a different cultural response at the time. Our culture doesn't do that. We don't stand for 3 hours for a church service. Most people would not be able to hold up under something of that nature. But it says, all the people were so moved, and they said, amen, amen. In other words, so be it, so be it. And, notice it continues on, it says, and they bowed the head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It was with great humility they stood and bowed their heads before the mighty hand of Almighty God. Then it continues on, and it says in verse 8, so they read the book of the law. Here's how it is now read. It is read distinctly, which means specifically, it was made clear, reading the words, and it says, and they gave sense. They gave sense. What is it we're reading? So this is what Ezra was doing, and caused them to understand the reading, meaning helping the people to understand, what does this mean to you right now as an individual? He made it relevant to their personal lives. Because if the Word of God is not relevant to you, then it means nothing to you. It's like water off a duck's back. In fact, it reveals something that I think we certainly need to be mindful of in our day and age. There's a serious problem in all churches, not just the churches of God, but the churches of the world are having a serious problem. They're not able to retain their young people any longer. There's a serious crisis in the Barna Research Group that studies particular trends within various churches. They're noticing that young people, for some reason, are not able to stay with the churches of how they have been reared. And they kind of grow up, and by the time they're 18, they want to take off, and they say, well, that's your church, that's not my church. And so they're kind of scratching their heads, wondering, why is this? Why is this the case? Well, recently one of our elders at one of our youth camps out west had a discussion with some of the young people, and it was quite shocking to him because he had grown up in the Church of God. He had been familiar with the holy days. He had been familiar with many of the things that had been taught over the years in the church. So he was very much aware of what it was. But when he began to ask questions of these young people, he began to discover many of them did not know what we had thought they knew. Many of them apparently had grown up in the church. They had heard sermons in the church, but like water off a duck's back, it was just going over their heads. They were not able to relate to it. They relate today, I call them the high-tech generation, or the techies, because they know how to move those little phones and all that stuff, texting messages and computers and everything, making most of us older individuals look very, very, very slow by comparison, like, get with it, folks, you know. But when it comes to really understanding biblical things, the coin is flipped over and it's reversed. They don't know their Bibles. They don't know why they go to church. They don't know what the sermons mean and how they relate to them. That is the job of the ministry, as Isaiah 58 and verse 1 clearly says, that the ministry is to raise its voice like a trumpet, to speak the word of God distinctly, and to do what? To give sense to the word, explain what it means, and then help people to understand how it relates to them right now. Because if you can't understand how it relates to you right now, then you don't have any time for that. You're off doing other things. Because the human mind is just going in a million directions at once, and you have to really corral that mind and focus what your attention is, just like today. Today you have to focus your mind, because this is a day that is a holy convocation according to Scripture. It is not your day or my day. It is a day God set aside for a holy purpose, and we are sanctified by God's command to be here so that we will understand our relationship to God and to the Scripture and how it is to relate to our individual life. Now, those young people, they have a challenge. And we, in this minister, was wondering again, well, where was the disconnect? Where did we fail? Well, then looking back over the years as a pastor and wondering and growing up in much of the teaching of the Church of God, I've had to ask myself, looking back and pastoring in various congregations and seeing what people have done over the years, seeing what's happened to the church in these last years, brings home some very interesting understanding. And that is this, that there are many people who have come involved into the Church of God for various reasons, but not necessarily for the right reasons. And they come and they go because, again, for various reasons. They may not have really experienced the calling of God. And once you have experienced the calling of God in John 6:44, where Jesus says, "No individual can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draw him." God has to call out individuals from this world, and not everybody's being called at this time. We'll talk more about that later, because this feast also explains a little bit about that in something that maybe we have not necessarily understood fully. But what God is telling us is that once we are called, and then in Acts 2:38, we are told very plainly that we have to come to a place where the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We realize that there is something we've got to do with this knowledge. It does us no good just to have a lot of knowledge and not know what to do with it. I've likened it many a times to how we could get ourselves in serious trouble, because if you had a stick of dynamite in your hands, picture, if you will, a stick of dynamite with a lit fuse. You knew it was dynamite. You knew it was lit, but you didn't know to throw it away. How long would you survive? Not very long. But now if you use the dynamite in the way that it was intended, maybe sticking it into a rock formation and letting it explode in there, it would help carve out an area that was destined to be maybe highway somewhere down the road. So you use the knowledge of that dynamite. Well, the Bible is the same way. It's called a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It tells us you have to be very careful how you use it. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. I believe over the years what has happened is that many people have come into the Church of God for various reasons. God knows. That's not for us to judge as individuals who is, who isn't, and what is, and what isn't. It's God who determines many things going on in the lives of individuals. They come into the Church of God, as we have witnessed, and what happens? They are exposed to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, have they really focused their minds and their hearts and their intentions on the Word of God? Have they heard the distinct writing of the Word of God, why it is written the way it is written? Do they hear what the understanding or the exposition of the Word, what that means? And then, do they take that and do what? They understand that they have to do something with it. And that's why Acts 2:38 says that you have to come to that understanding, repent. That means turn around whatever you see that's going in the wrong direction and turn around and go it the way God outlines for you, and then do what? Be baptized, and then you have hands laid on you, obviously, according to Scripture, and you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. That becomes a very important element, because without God's Spirit working with us at first in pre-conversion state and then in us as converted men and women, there is no way that we can decipher the Bible. People can read it all day long, and they can come up with their ideas, but the Scripture makes it very plain that the human mind we have, called a carnal mind, is hostile against the law of God. In other words, when God says certain things, people will say, "I don't see it that way." Well, God says, "I don't care what you see. This is what I say, and what I say is the way it is." And this is hard for the human mind in a state of carnality to swallow. And as a result, human beings tend to rebel against the Word of God. And we have today many people who take an approach that claim they're Christian, and yet they say the law of God is done away. Yet the Bible is replete with examples. It says if you keep the law of God, happy are you. You're blessed if you do that. Well, people say, "Well, I can't keep it." No human being can, but God can in and through you through the power of His Spirit and Christ who lives in each and every one of us as we surrender ourselves to God Almighty. Well, this calling, this opportunity that we have through the festivals of God rests upon us today and will rest upon the shoulders of mankind in years to come. Those of us given the opportunity in this lifetime to discover this knowledge, to discover it, just like they have the Discovery Channel, and or they say Discover America, like Chevrolet had that Discover America campaign some years ago. And you go places and you discover and you say, wow, I've never seen that before. Ooh, this is beautiful. Oh, I remember, this is enthralling. That's how God intended us to discover His Word, to begin to realize that this is something exciting. This is something that God and God only can help us to grasp and comprehend. If everyone could do that, everyone would. Not everyone can, because it is not in man's power to do it. It is God who does the revealing, and in Scripture, He makes it clear that it is through His Word that gives us tremendous insight, not only into the mind of God, but also shows us what we must do to act upon it. Because if we don't act upon it, then all we are doing is, as we say, through Paul in his book in Romans, he says, it's not the ones who are just hearing, it's the ones that are doing. And it's imperative that we are all doing what God reveals to us and shows us in the pages of the Scripture. Now here on this particular day, we have something we have to do. We have to attune our minds to the plan of God so that we can listen carefully to what this day says and what it doesn't say. We know one thing for sure. We're told in Leviticus 23 and verse 24 that this is a special holy convocation. In other words, God has convened us to meet together so that we can then be exposed to the meaning of this day. And we are told that there's something unique about this day that most people are not familiar with. Even the Israelites of old were not necessarily familiar with all of it. They were told what to do. But it has far-reaching ramifications, as we'll touch on as we continue to explore this topic. But what we find out in the Scripture is that there was a phenomenal blowing of trumpets on this day. Piercing trumpets. Notice S, trumpets. Trumpets that were blown for specific reasons to alert the people, to teach the people certain things, and to announce certain things. And we'll get into more specifics on that in a little bit. It is a high annual Sabbath, not a weekly Sabbath. Weekly Sabbath is every seventh day in a weekly cycle. But this is an annual holy day. This is one that is done in terms of the annual festivals of God. Seven festivals are recorded in the Bible in Leviticus 23, and in those seven festivals we have seven holy days. And we study those days at the appropriate time because we are meeting with God today, not just with one another. We're meeting with the Spirit of God, asking God to be with us as we honor Him on this particular festival day. Now, the Sabbath, again, was designed for worship and assembly. And that's what we do on this particular day. But what it also reminds us of on this Feast of Trumpets, that the mighty hand of God is at work. It's at work in a way that most people do not understand, except you listen to God and understand what these festivals are, because those are a exposition of what God is doing, giving us a quick overview of His mighty hand at work. Now, I've entitled this sermon from a little different perspective than we normally think about when we talk about the Feast of Trumpets. We normally talk about Christ's return, and yes, He's going to return. And yes, there's many other aspects of this particular time. There will be wars and rumors of wars and many other things going on, the Bible shows. And where to plug all this in is the great question. But I do want to emphasize something that you might not have thought. While we're here gathered today, we are not really celebrating today our calling. I wonder if you remember that. You and I were called in the spring harvest of the year, in the beginning portion of the great plan of God. That's why the room is not loaded with people all over the place, because God says it's only a small harvest, a trickling of humankind down through the 1,000-year period, 6,000 years actually, and then those individuals with Christ will reign for 1,000 years in the picture of the millennial Sabbath of peace, with Hebrews chapter 4 talks about. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And the people of God will be with Jesus Christ as the immortal saints of God. And what is their job and responsibility? They will have been changed when Christ returns. And their job is to do what? Take part in an absolute marvelous reformation of man's world, to bring about the peace and the happiness and the joy that human beings talk about, but they cannot deliver. And you and I hunger and thirst for that. That's why you and I do as the Scripture says in the Sermon on the Mount. God says, pray, thy kingdom come. Not thy kingdom stay where it is, because we'll be up there shortly. The problems are here on earth, and the problems have to be solved on earth. So you and I are learning how to solve those problems in our own life right now. We have to face all kinds of things called trials. Those trials are designed to do what? See whether or not we'll lean to our own understanding, as Proverbs talks about, or whether we'll look to the Word of God when the trial is upon us. And it is designed in such a way that if you're a teenager, it talks to you. If you're a young individual, a young single person, it talks to you at that level. If you then become a young married couple, it talks to that area. As you move through the station of life, as you go to middle age crisis, as they like to call it, you begin to know how to deal with that period of time. And then as you advance into the latter years of life, God even tells you how to operate and to function in that area of life. In other words, the Word of God is designed to cover every one of us. So where are you in the cycle of life? That's the cycle you need to be studying in the Bible, because that's applying to you in the broadest sense of the word. You know, you don't want to worry about things when you're a teenager that are going to be dealt with when you're an adult. And when you're an adult, you don't worry about things that teenagers go through. You worry or think about and analyze the things that apply to you from the Word of God. The thing that we find looking back over the years in the Church of God is that many individuals have not trained their children with the knowledge of God. It was assumed that by going to church, they would, through osmosis, absorb these things. Sometimes individuals used to come to pastors with this equation. They would say, my dad or my mom wants me to ask you if it would be all right to do this or do that, et cetera, et cetera. My answer would be, go back to mom and dad and let them answer your question. And the reason is because they're the ones supposed to answer the question. Now, if mom and dad don't know, then they can come and ask, and we'll all ask and talk about it together. But mom and dad are supposed to take care of those things. Israel's great weakness in the Old Testament was the fact they did not pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. By the time Joshua, one of the great leaders of Old Testament Israel, when he died and left the scene, it tells us in the book of Judges that another generation arose that knew not the Lord, nor the wonderful things that he had done for the past generations. You see, that has to be transmitted on. People have to know, young people have to know that there's a great purpose in life. This is not just mom and dad's church, it's God's church, and you have been called to be a part of it, if you so choose. Now, individuals who have chosen to go a different way may have to learn some hard lessons of life, but hopefully they'll come back in the process of time. And I'll tell you one thing, God has a way of hitting the right button at the right time to make you take note of what needs to be done, because he loves us all. He's not assigned us to any kind of problem or difficulty because he loves to see us go through trials. He allows them simply because we as human beings many times want to go certain ways, and God says, I'll have to let you go because you're a free moral agent. Choose life. Don't choose the other way. So he tells us that. So that's why there's a crying need for today in the Church of God, as well as other congregations of other churches, to really understand there's a need for young people to know the Bible. That's what was shocking to this minister, because he said these kids had grown up in the Church of God and they couldn't even tell you what the Holy Days were all about. There are people who are sitting in the Church of God for years and still can't explain those things clearly. The question is, if you can't explain it, folks, how can God use us to be teachers in His family in the kingdom of God? If you can't explain it, then you don't know it. And if you don't know it, then you've got to recognize, I don't know it, and I've got to learn this. And so this is part of our training and part of what God has purposed for us today. And I've entitled the sermon today, and listen carefully now, Trumpets Precursor to the Feast of Ingatherings. Trumpets, the precursor to the Feast of Ingatherings. Why do I say that? When does the feast take place, this Feast of Trumpets? It takes place in the fall of the year. You and I were not called in the fall of the year. We were called for the spring festivals. That's why we are a small group of individuals represented by the harvest season in Jerusalem, the land of Canaan. The spring harvest was a small harvest. The great harvest takes place in the fall, which means after God has accomplished what He has purposed with the spring harvest, and that's still going on. We haven't come to the conclusion of it. And this day today tells us that, yes, Jesus Christ is going to come, because the world has got to come to understand certain things that they don't understand presently. And they will learn during that thousand-year period. All of this is going to be explained as we come to the Day of Atonement and then the Feast of Tabernacles, because we blend in to what this festival is all about, this fall season, but it is not ideally understood as our calling. Our calling is in the spring, not the fall. And so that's so important. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to stop and consider about this great plan of God. Our calling, again, is pictured by the small spring harvest, and the fall harvest is the great harvest of mankind. Now, that's going to be an interesting scenario. Because, again, we're going to see a completion factor of the spring harvest, and then there's a lot that we may not fully understand yet about that fall harvest and how it's going to come to fruition. If we think, as individuals in the Church of God, that we have answers to everything, we are terribly wrong. And the reason why is because we've been maybe 20, 30, 40 years in the Church of God, and if we have gotten to the place where we think, well, I know everything about it, well, this is the holy day, and this is this, and this is that, let's go back to Matthew 24 and notice something Jesus said. And to give you a little bit of an insight of why we want to touch on some of these thoughts today, I want to expand your minds and push the envelope a little bit, so that you don't just get into the routine or the mundane keeping of God's festivals. He will not like us in any way, shape, or form to take them in a mundane fashion. They've got to have meaning. They've got to have purpose. And they've got to really resonate with us in a big way. Now, we know in Matthew 24, as was already mentioned in the sermonette, there's some awesome things going to happen in the future. Now, this is not just something that is given to us to intellectually ingest. This is something of an extreme application of personal concern, that we should all be personally concerned about what the Scripture is telling us. And we realize that there is something involved in this, that He's telling us that there's a time coming when, wow, if God didn't intervene, no flesh would be saved alive. Well, that's certainly going to tell what this day has bearing on, because trumpets is a time, as we'll talk later, about warfare. And there's a lot of warfare going to be going on in this world. Look right now what's happening in the Middle East and the terrible things that are going on with governments in the world today and the terrible treating of the different peoples of those countries. We're told about these various things, and then that there's going to be tribulation. And then all of a sudden in verse 29, we're told that immediately after the tribulation will be the heavenly signs. That there'll be things going on that scientists will not be able to explain. They're going to be thunderstruck when it comes, because they're going to look and wonder, well, what in the world does this all mean? Well, to the saints of God, they will have a pretty clear picture what it means. You know, and we didn't understand these things back 20 and 30 years ago. Many of us were all very much excited about the truth of God, when we learn the basic phenomena of the truth of God. I say basics because we were learning about the Sabbath, learning about the holy days, learning about things, how we should eat, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should operate as men and women reflecting the life of Jesus Christ in us through the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of things got said back in years past that were not according to knowledge. Because a lot of people began to think, oh, well, you know, hey, things are really moving along. Well, if you go back and check in hindsight now, nothing was moving along back in the 60s. But yet people were reading into things, and all of a sudden people came out, well, you know, by 72, it's all through. 73, so I don't need to go to the dentist because I won't need these teeth to be fixed. That's foolishness on our part. We had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And people had to finally go to the dentist after all. If you want to preserve your teeth, you've got to dress and keep them. Take care of them. All right, then time moved on a little bit further and said, well, maybe we didn't calculate right the years of Nebuchadnezzar, so let's throw those in there. And so speculation got a little bit more. And, you know, then, well, 1975, maybe 75, and maybe we won't necessarily have to worry about anything. But how about 82? Well, 82, then it was sure it's all through. Well, look what we have learned from that. 82 has come and gone. All these things have come and gone. Back in those days, everybody thought they knew who the beast was over there in Germany. Franz Josef Strauss, he's dead and buried. Everybody thought who the two witnesses were. And they said, well, it's probably going to be this man and this man, this father and son team. They're both laid to rest at this time. How many other things did people have ideas that were all worked up? Oh, we're going to go to a place of safety called Petra. Well, I'll tell you, if God is not in Petra, you don't want to be there because it's not the place to be. You will die over there, plain and simple, because you will need to be sustained by God to live over there. This is what the Bible is plainly showing us, that we have not understood certain things. The basic things of conversion we have understood. We know what that's all about. Repentance, conversion, looking to God, looking to His Word, showing reverence to Him in all that we can do. But when it comes to all the things that are yet to happen, there's a lot we don't know. And we need to understand, because look what's happened over these past 15-some years. What great new truth have we learned in the Church of God? We haven't learned any great new truth in the Church of God. All we've been doing is kind of flying like an airplane in circular pattern over a thing, being in a holding pattern, because we haven't been able to give them permission to land yet. Because we weren't ready. And so what has happened? This has happened. That's happened. You fill in the missing blank. All that stuff. And people say, well, why is God allowing all this? To teach us some vital lessons that we don't know what we think we know. And that we need to grow in the grace of knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he tells us that in Daniel chapter 12, there's going to come a time when knowledge would be increased. Oh, are we living in that time now? Did you have that in the 1960s? No. Look what we have. How many have little phones in their pocket right now that are all connected to the internet and all over places that you can do? Oh, and a little thing in your hands. Did you ever think you would have that before? I mean, soon they're going to have the Dick Tracy watch with television on your watch. And I understand they've got prototypes on that already. So the technology is just going gangbusters. Ah, but that's physical knowledge. And God said that would be one of the signs that you would know you're now entering into a time that is going to be very, very significant. And then we also need to flip the coin over, because it also tells us there's going to be a tremendous amount of revelation from the Scripture that you and I have not yet discovered. How do I know? Because the angel told Daniel, who wanted to know these things, he says, please, please, what is going to happen here? What? This thing is phenomenal, what I'm seeing in this vision. And he says, go your way, Daniel, go your way, because it is sealed. It is sealed for the people who are going to have to face it in that last period of time of human experience before man's world shuts down and God's world comes forward. And this is why, again, Daniel says, well, can I please take a peek? And again, he says, nope, sorry, this is sealed. God is going to unseal these knowledgeable things that you and I've got. He's got to show us, because if he doesn't, dear brethren, we're blindsided to what is coming. We haven't got a clue. Have we learned some lessons about being blindsided? I think we have. In the Church of God, if we're not learning some of these lessons, then we are truly asleep at the switch. You and I are told that we have to learn something. Now notice what Jesus says. Verse 42 of Matthew 24. He says, watch therefore. Well, why do you have to watch? Don't we have answers to everything? Don't we know everything that's going to be? Do we know everything about trumpets and what trumpets pictures? Well, trumpets doesn't picture the spring feast, I guarantee you. It pictures something that is going to be yet future into time. We're dealing with the masses of humankind that have never known the plan and purpose of God. And some of these little areas are going to have to be refined in our thinking. It doesn't take away from anything we have learned in the basic call of conversion. What you've proven, you hold fast, that no man take your crown. But when it comes to growing in the grace and knowledge, we've got to learn some things while we've got some time left, and we're told to redeem the time. The days are evil. They're hurtful in their effect upon us. Well, he says, watch you therefore. Why? For you know when your Lord is going to come. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Oh, it even gets down to specifics. An hour's talked about. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known to watch, the thief would come. If you knew when the guy was going to try to burglarize or make his move, it says he would have watched and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. In other words, he would have thrown up some defense. He would have called for the police. He would have done something to make sure that the house was not burglarized. Now, if you will, notice verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready. A command to be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. When do we think he's going to come? Well, most of us have had a certain picture in our mind that on the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus was going to return. Well, we don't know which trumpets that is. And if we don't know what trumpets it is, could he come at another time? Does the Bible say anything coming like a thief in the night? Sure does. The synchronization of these timing elements is what we are not fully clear on, brethren. And so he even warns us. He says, with all this going on in the world, and you're supposed to be watching, he says, be careful, he says in verse 48, he says, that don't be like this evil servant that says, my Lord delays his coming. He's not going to delay his coming. He says so in the book of Revelation. He says, I come quickly. And when we understand the events that are being formulated in the world today, these kind of events were not happening in the 1960s. We had a different set of troubles in the 1960s. I think most of you realize that. But by the time we have come today, look what we are now under. A burden of astronomical debt that is weighing us down, that could crush this country overnight and put people out of their homes, people out of work, people struggling just to survive. 5 million grown adults now moving back home to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa because they have no place to live except the street or family that they can turn to. These are unprecedented times that we're now into. This was not like that back in the 1960s, 30, 40 years ago. Things are moving so rapidly, and we find that God is telling us we better be mindful and watching and praying. We don't know when. We don't know when he's going to return. We don't have that hour because notice verse 36. But of that day and of that hour, not only the day, but the hour. Notice how he says this. No man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only knows what? When he's going to return. So our purpose is just to be constantly alert to events that are happening and let God work out the details and the timing. But you and I are told to have a close personal relationship with God and not to get careless and say, well, I've always heard that, you know, and just like it says in Peter's writings in his epistles where he says, people say, I've heard that before. Well, you know, people have grown up in the church of God. They've heard this before. And after a while, it becomes like Peter and the wolf. You're crying wolf. The end is coming. They've said that back in the 60s. They said it in the 70s. They said it in the 80s. They said it in the 90s. Now we're in the 21st century. You know, yada, yada, yada. That's the carnal mind approach to things. The fear of God takes God seriously when God speaks. And he says, just remember, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher, Isaiah 55 talks about this and reminds us, so how very high is the plan and purpose of God. And it just is very important that we understand that the holy days that we're now getting ready to observe in full-fledged is one of the most exciting times for all of us. And why are we excited about the feast? Because the scripture shows this is the time when the vast majority of people who have never known the truth of God are going to come alive again. Not to spirit life, but to physical life. That's why the first resurrection, that those who are privileged to be called now, and if you feel you're one of those, you better guard it carefully that no man take your crown. Why? Because it's the better resurrection. Revelation says, on such the second death hath no power. You'll never die again. Once you have stepped into that wonderful realm, the spirit realm, from this flesh and blood realm that we operate in. Mankind has never heard. Mankind has got to learn. These festivals teach that. Trumpets is a time of awakening and bringing people to the knowledge of this wonderful way. The world does not realize that God has a controversy with the nations. He's upset the way they treat. He does not like what's going on over there in the Middle East in the country of Syria, where the army is brutalizing the citizens. People are dying every which way. Wars are flying all over the place. Civil wars in Yemen and all kinds of things on the virtue of great upheaval. And what God wants us to understand from His Word, that in His great plan and purpose, He wants us to rejoice because many of us have to lay to rest people we have loved, people we have known very much, moms and dads, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, in some cases even precious children. All these things have been tremendous heartaches for the human family. It is not an easy thing to say goodbye to that which you love, that you have seen and enjoyed. I remember one time we were in another place, and in our car, and our children were small at the time. And we were talking, my wife and I were discussing about the resurrection. Just so happened we were passing a cemetery at the time. And our little son Daniel at the time, he looked out the window, and there was a mechanic apparently, or somebody working on the gravesite, and he was down low like this. Suddenly he stood up, and my little boy saw him. And he says, Daddy, the resurrection is happening already. That was always a very, very responsive thing for us. We really enjoyed that because, again, they're listening. They're listening. And they do hear and they do understand certain things. And what we learn from the Bible, again, is that God is the one who is going to be drawing attention to man's world in a very specific way. As I said, He has a controversy with the nations because people are not living right today. They're going in all directions, and it was even prophesied that as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be right prior to man's day. What were they doing in Noah's day? It says, even the thoughts, the imagination of their thoughts was evil continually. They were not thinking of how to be a good person in any way, shape, or form. So God said, out of His love, defined by His way, He said, I'll have to give them a chance at another time. Another group of people were people who lived and grew up in Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to have another chance, but at other time. They're going to have to learn to repent of some of the conduct and the ways that they live because they didn't have God's blessing. They wanted to live their way. God says, when you come forth in the next time around, and He's going to give mankind the opportunity to see what they never understood. That's why trumpets is a precursor to the Feast of Ingatherings, when the Bible is going to gather in all the nations of the world. There's roughly 70-some families of human beings that have been dispersed upon the earth. You go back and study in Genesis, and you'll see that referred to. And there's only about 70 basic, and then the DNA breakdown pretty much takes you into all the various categories of human beings on the face of the earth today. They have shown that scientifically and with this DNA and this breakdown, how it works today among the human family. But now let's take a look at an aspect of trumpets that we need to understand because before Christ returns and the millennial Sabbath is brought to pass, there's going to be some real powerful fireworks. Mankind thinks he is quite sophisticated in what he does in developing weaponry. And they're going to unleash some of the most powerful weapons the world has ever seen upon unsuspecting human beings. And that's why Jesus said, if he did not intervene, no flesh would be saved alive. Now, if I were a young person sitting here in this room, that would make my ears tickle. Say, I want to live. I don't want to end up being burned away, you know, by all these crazy idiots. So therefore, there's a reason for your being here today. Because God doesn't want the young and the old to disappear. Remember, they were all standing there listening to the word of God in Nehemiah 8. And so we find that it's very important as we come to God on this day that we recognize that some very powerful events took place and that trumpets have always played an important part in the plan and purpose of God. And so we're going to examine some of those very quickly now in the time remaining. But again, please remember, I think this is something we have not really focused in on, and we need to all learn and be watching and praying and asking God for understanding in this area. God is going to be revealing more and more things to us as we humble ourselves before his mighty hand in these end times. As these seals are opened up that are spoken of in Daniel 12, we will understand things that we've never understood before. You don't want to be in the church of God and just say, well, we're doing the same old thing that we did 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. You know, once you do that, you get into a habit of not really listening. You just kind of, you're there. But you shut your mind off. God says, I don't want that. I want you to be sitting on the edge of your chairs. I want you to know that there are things you don't know that you need to know. And you need to study to show yourself approved to God. What is the picture of Matthew 25, the very next chapter, about the virgins, 10 virgins? And guess what? They all slumbered and slept. Which means we've all been asleep in some areas of our spiritual lives, and it's time to wake up. It's time to really get a handle on things, and the Bible does address that. It says, awake, you that sleep. We have to acknowledge freely, you know, we just don't know some of the things we have thought maybe we knew. And we need to ask God, show me, teach me, help me, because, brethren, seriously, as a pastor, I'm trying to fulfill Isaiah 58:1. Cry out aloud, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show the people what they need to know, because none of us want to be caught blindsided with some of these things that are said. You don't read these things and then say, well, that's nice, What happens when reality strikes one day? When Jesus said, if you're not watching, suddenly, boom, it's going to explode and come on you like a thief in the night. Is that what we want? I don't think so. That's why we want to hold our shoulder to the plow and push forward. Now, let's take a look at a few scriptures here. Exodus 19. This is where God was dealing with Israel and coming down to reveal himself and giving of the law of God. And notice what is associated with it. In Exodus chapter 19. All right, Exodus 19. And we're looking at verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and he sanctified the people, means he set them apart for a holy purpose. And that purpose was that they were getting ready to meet God. And they washed their clothes, and he said unto the people, be ready again the third day. Come not unto your wives. In other words, this is not a time for intimacy. This is not a time for anything of that nature. He says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, they saw what? Or they heard thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And the voice of the trumpet, the piercing trumpet that began to blare and getting louder and louder and louder, exceedingly loud, that all the people that were there, they did what? They began to tremble. What in the world is happening here? This trumpet is almost getting to the place, it's ear splitting. This is why they were so absolutely frightened by the presence of God, because God is frightening in many ways. He's not like a human being. And so we are to fearfully and righteously worship this great God. who loves us, who gave us life. And what he did, then he says, all the way through verse 19. And Moses brought forth the people, the camp, to meet them. In verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire and smoke, and ascended up, and the smoke like a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. There was like an earthquake going. Can you imagine that? You're watching that. The ground's doing this to you. You're shaking. And whoo, what's going on here? Fire, smoke, thunder, lightning. All this is, God was trying to impress his people. Who you're dealing with. I'm not one of the boys. I'm your God. And I want you to live a certain way that will receive my blessing. Notice verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and it waxed louder and louder, and finally Moses spoke, and God answered him in a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. Wow. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, go, charge the people, lest they break through, and they gaze, and many of them perish. Some of them did, because curiosity does kill the cat. And in this case, they broke through the barriers. They wanted to see what they could see. And God says, you better back them away, because they're not ready for this. And sure enough, some of them paid with their lives. Now let's take a look at what's going to happen in some future events that are recorded in Scripture for our learning. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. In the Minor Prophets, the book of Zechariah. And if you will, go to Zechariah, and we'll turn to chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14, notice there's coming a time. And in verse 14, at this particular time, it says, the Lord shall be seen over them. It's talking about a time when God is going to intervene for his people, the house of Israel, and for especially Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be under assault in the latter days. There are forces wanting to destroy the Israeli people, and God is going to fight for his capital city of the future. And it says, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and notice, his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwind from the south. In other words, the trumpet announces again God's intervention here in man's world. He's going to disrupt the upheaval that is taking place at that time in the Middle East. Zephaniah, let's go back a little bit to Zephaniah in the Minor Prophets in chapter 1. In Zephaniah chapter 1, which defines how God intervenes and what is yet to happen in the future, what trumpets does remind us from the final stages of the first harvest, and then how this will then yet lead to a great period of time, yet future, things that I don't believe we fully understand yet, things that God must show us concerning the fall harvest, because we're called now. We're not called later. But we're celebrating these days now as a reminder of what God is going to do in the future, because what he's doing with us now, he will do with them, and he will give them salvation and bring them forgiveness of their sins. That we'll talk more about on the Day of Atonement, which is called the Day of Coverings, Yom Kippur. All right? Verse 14, Zephaniah the prophet says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. The voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. When God intervenes, man's heart is going to melt. How in the world do you go up against a God who has ultimate power and capacity? And yet we know that in the valley of Jezreel, Armageddon it is referred to, that human beings will go up against Jesus Christ when he returns. They are going to think that it's probably an invasion from outer space, because they've seen all kinds of sci-fi movies along those lines, and they'll be all prepared for it, and they'll, hey, we're being invaded, let's turn our guns on this. And Revelation 19 tells us they are not going to have a chance. They're not going to survive. They're literally going to melt in their shoes, so to speak. Their eyes are going to melt. Things are going to, it's just, we're talking about things that our minds are just not capable of. You know, you can intellectually read something, but emotionally, if you get thrown into the middle of something like that and you see it, it's mind staggering. You know, soldiers in battle, they can learn all kinds of things in preparation for battle. But when you get in there, you begin to find out, as a lot of soldiers will tell you, you know, you learn everything by the book. Once you get thrown in the middle of the firefight, there goes the book. It's every man for himself. You got to survive. That's what human beings are going to have to do. They're going to have to survive a terrible time. The day of the law is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, verse 15, and distress, a day of waste, desolation, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, verse 16, and the day of the trumpet. The trumpet will announce the arrival of Jesus Christ in power and glory, along with the saints coming back and all the holy angels that you read about in Matthew 24. And of an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Notice verse 18 that I find so interesting in this day and age, where you hear so many commercials telling you, you better buy gold, you better buy gold, invest in gold. Well, notice it says, neither their silver nor, what? Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You can't buy God off. You can't buy him off. You can only surrender yourself to him, and then he will forgive when people really mean what they say. Lord, be merciful to me, for I have been a sinner. I want now to live your way. And when that happens, God is more than willing to forgive. It says, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy. And for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Yes, God is going to literally whack this world from one end to the other. Prophecies talk about, it says in Isaiah, I believe, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth unto the other. In other words, anyone who tries to resist the hand of God is going to meet death and destruction. These are powerful times. Now, why is God giving us this kind of thing? To scare the daylights out of us? He's telling us, because you're going to live into this, folks. You're going to live into this, and you're going to need help to survive. And that's what the first fruits are all about. God has already told us that it's important that we understand that he is the one who is going to have to deliver us from this dark hour. Isaiah chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3. Isaiah 18 and verse 3. It says, all you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see you when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he blows the trumpet, hear you. Pay attention. Wow. The trumpet is always used to get attention. Prophecies of Revelation tell us that there's going to be a sounding of heavenly trumpets. That's for you and I to study on our own. To learn what those trumpets are all about. If you don't know, study them. Learn, because they're going to come. And it goes on and it talks about there are seven trumpet plagues and certain things that are going to happen within a specific period of time. These things are recorded in Revelation 8, 9, and chapter 16 as well. And it has to do how God is going to humble mankind. He's going to bring the haughtiness of mankind down. They're going to have nothing to hang on to. And as he brings them down, he's going to be setting the stage for those who survive to seek God in repentance and come under the saving blood of Jesus Christ, as pictured by our next festival we observe called Yom Kippur. Remember, all these days still apply. The first fruits of God have not been harvested yet. It's not all done. A lot of things still yet to be done, folks. But also, the fall harvest then inaugurates something far great down the road, dealing with the masses, maybe 20, 30, 30, maybe 40 billion people. I've asked myself the question, what in the world is God going to do? What has he wrought? And then when you realize what he has created in the heavens and how they look through the telescopes and they see things that are just absolutely 100 million galaxies out there, with stars and planets and things of that nature. What is all that about? How is that going? And the Bible tells us that's a part of our inheritance. And God promised that to Abraham. He said, I will make it like the stars in the heavens and like the sand of the sea. And the astronomers are saying that what they see out there is equivalent to every grain of sand found on the seashores of man's world. Wow. What a God. What an awesome God. Well, let's take a look at just very quickly some other miscellaneous use of the trumpets as spoken of in Scripture. Because there's going to be finally the last trump, and we'll talk about that later. But the first one, God used the trumpet to assemble the congregation in Old Testament times. In New Testament times, the voice of the minister is like a trumpet to bring us together as we come to worship God. And that is found in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. Also in verse 4, the second major element here, miscellaneous use for trumpets in scriptures, is showing to call the leaders. The leaders. And I think this is, again, God trumpeting to the leaders of all the churches of God. They better pay attention to what God is saying, because the leaders are the ones who are going to be held accountable by God for helping and serving the people, his people. The third is to use the trumpet for the sound of an alarm for war or to signal an attack. And that's in verse 9 of the same chapter. It also accompanies the fourth reason here I give to you is for praises for God's people Israel, for the appointed festivals. The trumpets were blown during these festivals. The Jewish people on this day, they take a shofar. Some of you have seen that. You know, it's the big shofar, and they go, blow that sound. And it's designed to draw your attention to something significant. It was also used on the new moon days, when it inaugurated every month as another month in the calendar of God. And so that's going to be rebrought back into full play in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. Then when this accession of kings, when a new king comes on, they always blew the trumpets. Do you remember in the movies you might have seen when say, a Caesar came out, a Roman Caesar, and he was going to stand in front of, he's like the king of the Romans. And remember, the guys come out, and they come out with what? Those trumpets, remember? They go, dun, 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 dun. They blast the trumpet to let you know the head man is coming. Well, two silver trumpets are pictured in the Old Testament in Numbers 10 that were to be used for these specific events. Those two trumpets may well have a prophetic overtone because they may represent the two witnesses that we see in the book of Revelation who will be trumpeting the only message in the end time to a God-rejecting world, giving them a final warning and saying, it's time to turn around before you suffer the consequences. So this is something, again, how that will all come together, only time will tell. That's why we have to watch and we have to pray and ask God, show us, God. Teach us, how do we fine-tune our understanding? What have we really learned in these past years, these past 15, 20 years? Nothing new dynamic has come on the scene. We've been sitting around, playing around, worrying about how we're going to govern ourselves. That's kind of a silly thing when you look at it in the context of God's Word. God is the one who's in charge. We're under Him. An organization serves to help, as United has blessed us with, gives us an opportunity to worship our God in spirit and truth. And that's what we want to do. But we need to pray for the organization, that it will go forward and do God's will as we all work together. We can't preach the gospel by ourselves. We need a team effort. And so we are blessed to have that. And like as we heard, the spirit of cooperation at home office has just been wonderful. And that is wonderful to be able to go to work and know you've got team effort involved. And everybody is pulling in the same direction because we're all called for the same wonderful purpose. So in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 34, it talks about the blowing of the trumpet when the kings come on their accession, coming on to their responsibilities. Would you think there's going to be trumpets blown when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I bet trumpets are going to be going off like crazy. Trumpets will be going off everywhere. And, of course, here's a thing that I want you to think about. And we don't understand all the ramifications of this. It also announces the Jubilee of Freedom in Leviticus 25 and verse 9. And you only do that by going after 49 years of keeping the Day of Atonement. On the 50th is when you blow the trumpet. That means there's going to be something in the fall festival that has to still yet transpire and all this to bring to the place where finally liberty is declared in the land in the kingdom of God for the survivors of humankind. The seventh and last point I've already mentioned, Isaiah 58:1, the ministry is the trumpet of God. We know that trumpets can signal the gathering of the saints, and let's look at one final scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And notice how the Apostle Paul is addressing the members of the Thessalonica congregation. He said, but I would not have you be ignorant, who? Brethren. He's talking to individuals who are supposed to know and understand the word of God. And he says, and the context is concerning them which are asleep. They've already died. These are individuals. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What is our hope? The hope is knowing that the fall festival pictures this great revival and reformation of mankind as a whole and will bring about many of our loved ones from the grave once again. It's sad to say goodbye to that which you love. But can you imagine the joy it's going to be to say, hi, come here, it's me. Yeah. I'm your son, I'm your dad, I'm your mother, I'm your father. All of you, come here. It's a time of great rejoicing when human beings will be able to love their loved ones again. They're not gone forever. If they ever choose to leave and abandon God, they may end up being gone forever. But God has not appointed us to wrath. He's given us salvation through Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, he goes on to say, for this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, notice, what makes this a reality? The word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain at that event, at the coming of the Lord, when he does come again. When is he going to come? We don't know. What are we supposed to do? Watch and pray. What if I only watch in the daytime? He might come as a thief in the night. So you got to watch nighttime, daytime. You got, in other words, be alert all the time is the admonition of Scripture. Then he goes on to say, those that are resurrected and changed, he says, will not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and notice, and the trump of God. This trump of God is going to be a very powerful trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The rest of us will be changed, caught up in the twinkling of an eye, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a lot that could be said about that verse 17. Where are we going to go with the Lord? What about the marriage supper of the Lamb? What about a lot of things the Bible talks about? Do you know who the 144,000 are? We had a book years ago called the Book of Revelation, Unveiled at Last. Never understood who it was. They just bypassed it because we didn't know. You listen to some Messianic Jews and they'll say, well, it's going to be God's going to convert 144,000 Jews and they're going to go out and preach the gospel. I don't find that in the Bible, but that's what they say. Then, of course, the 144,000 were the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, how do we know that? Because they said that's what we are. So you want to be a Jehovah's Witness. Then suddenly they found out they had more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said, well, that can't be, so, it's got to be the Jehovah's Witness ministry. So, I don't know if they've passed that now and in the process of time, but again, you see how all these different adjustments are made. People are speculating, folks. We don't want to speculate with the Word of God. We want to ask God, look, here's what you told us. What do we need to know to build on this so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we're not blindsided by these events? That's why Jesus said, Matthew 24, behold, I've told you ahead of time, so you'd be watching. If you're not watching, you've got only yourself to blame. Now, if we're walking with that understanding of mind and heart, and it excites us, and we're moved by the Spirit of God, then we need to encourage our sons and daughters and let them know that they're under the divine umbrella of God's protection as long as they see. They may not understand everything. Don't worry, kids. Don't worry. None of us understand everything, and we're the adults. I'm a pastor. I don't understand everything. I wish I did, but I can't. I have to live by faith like you do. I have to know that God has the answer, and as long as I stay true to that basic formula that He has outlined, God will see us through. That's what we sing. And that's because He will do what He says. Yes, when you normally tend to think that there's also Zechariah 14, that in that day when this happens, everyone's going to head to Jerusalem, Palestine. Why? Because his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Oh, you mean we don't go to heaven when we die? No, it says, you pray, thy kingdom come. It doesn't say, thy kingdom stay where it is, because we'll be up there shortly. It doesn't say that. He says, you come here because the problems are here. That's where we're being trained now. Now, here's the big kicker question. How much do we know about the things of God? We better go back and refurbish our minds and remember, like any other skill that you have, if you don't use it, you lose it. It's called degrading. If you don't use your skill within a certain period of time, go back and keep working at it, you will degrade or lose your ability to be effective with that school, that skill that you have. So all of us have a lot of work to do. And we're told to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, because God is going to, and notice verse 18, what are we supposed to learn from all this? Wherefore, comfort one another with what? With these words. With what God is telling us. Because these are the things that are going to happen, and God says, if you're looking to me, you got nothing to worry about. I'll get you home. So what do we learn? We learn that God has a great plan for mankind. And the next portion of that plan is discussed on the Day of Atonement. We'll see you then.